to reformation. Jeremiah 7, an urgent call to reformation, amendment, not to trust in lying words. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at the gate, these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast all of your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the streets of Judah and in Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, O man, and on beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat meat, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will shoo them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray together. O Lord, as we worship You tonight, we confess that You alone are God, and that true religion is that You have redeemed us by the blood of Your Son from all of our sins, that we may love Him and keep Your commandments. We ask, O Lord, that You would forgive us. Forgive us from the least to the greatest, from the richest to the poorest, the youngest to the oldest, that we are often stiff-necked and do not obey Your voice, but do what we want to do and find out all kinds of reasons why it seems right to us to do so. Forgive us. We ask that You would teach us that what our Savior, He learned obedience. Help us to learn obedience to You and to esteem nothing as more pleasing to us than to walk worthy of You unto all pleasing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. These are long chapters, and we cannot begin to cover every detail, but I'm going to hit four highlights in this chapter. The first is in verses 1 through 15, in which the prophet gives an urgent call to, we'll call it, reformation. And in verses 1 through 7, you'll see there the main theme. The Lord says to Jeremiah, He says, Jeremiah, I want you to stand in the gates of the temple. He tells him later in the chapter, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to hear you, but My word is My word, whether or not men embrace it and accept it or not. And I want you to stand there, and I want you to address them and speak for Me. And what does He say? Verse 3, amend your ways. That's the first thing in this opening section. Amend means to turn from wickedness, to turn from God. Now, there are those who are saying here, notice in verse 4, there were those who were saying, oh, we've got the temple. You don't have to worry. Nothing bad's going to happen to us. We've got the temple with its sacrifices and priesthood, its long history. We're God's chosen people. Don't you remember what happened outside the walls of Jerusalem 100 years ago when the armies of Assyria came up and Hezekiah went into the temple and he prayed and God sent His avenging angel and all that whole army, almost 200,000 men, were destroyed in one night. We don't have anything to worry about. But Jeremiah, the lone voice here, he says, don't trust those lying words. He says instead, and he turns back to the theme of amendment, reformation. And notice how he describes it. You need to amend your ways and your doings. Those ideas are the same, but they're doubled for emphasis. Look at how you're walking. And you need to change. And he describes it. You need to do justice. You need to make sure that justice cannot be bought and sold at the highest price. That some men don't get less justice in the civil courts because of their skin color or because of their economic class. He says you can't oppress the stranger. You need to make sure that those who are in your midst and seeking refuge in your land, that you treat them with kindness. You need to make sure the fatherless and the widow are taken care of and provided for and encouraged. Murder. I mean, this is the second table of the Ten Commandments here. You're murdering in this place, and you're committing idolatry. He says, you got to change your ways. He says, if you do, verse 7, at least he offers out the potential here that I will then let you dwell in this place. I'm willing to keep my part of the covenant. I'm willing to let you have this land that I promised to your fathers, but you've got to amend your ways and turn to Me. Now, of course, the problem is, verses 8 through 11, after God calls them to amend their ways, He says, but you, my house has become a den of robbers. Now, you know this from our Lord's statement here, but it's really interesting. Again, He says, verse 8, you trust in lying words. He, again, the second table of the law, you steal, you murder, you commit adultery, you swear falsely. Idolatry is mentioned again. And then you come and stand in this house. Now, if you can get this picture here, you remember the old Westerns. Okay, they're probably falling out of favor today, but I still like them, okay? And the old Westerns, all the crooks had a hideout. You remember that? And so they would go out, and they would come back to their hideout and drink beer and shoot rocks and talk about their next exploits. But here God says what? You come into my temple, and my temple has become your hideout. And so you come in here and you offer your sacrifices and you give God some words and some promises and you like the priest and the offerings and all these things. And then you go right out again. You ride out on your horseback. Who can we steal from? Who can we sleep with? What idols can we worship? So he says, you've turned my house into a den of thieves. It's like become your hideout. Don't think I won't pull it down over your head. Because all of the ritual and the sacrifice in the world will not save you from my judgment. You are robbing me. Robbing God, what, of his honor? Robbing themselves of happiness and peace. But the Lord says there, notice at the end of verse 11, I've seen it. And then he says in verses 12 through 15, and this reference might be lost on us, so I'll try to explain it. Remember Shiloh. You've got your false prophets who are telling you, oh, nothing will happen to us. We've got the temple. We've got the history. We're the people of God. God's put his name in this house. Do you remember Shiloh? Do you remember that in Samuel's day, Shiloh was where they erected the tabernacle and God put his name there? And that's where worship was. Actually, it's before Samuel's day, but he's the one that it's most often associated with. But what happened? In 1050, a little bit before David's reign, the Philistines came in and they destroyed Shiloh. And it was destroyed another 100 years later when men tried to rebuild it. The Lord says, don't think that just because you've got this so-called holy places, okay, because he says what? During this 300 years, this is, you know, the length of time, about the time our country has existed. He says, I've sent you prophets rising up early in the morning. I've warned you to obey me. And yet, you are worse than your fathers were, and I'm going to do to you what I did to the northern tribes, the whole posterity of Ephraim, and I'm going to cast you out of my sight. So there's an urgency here. And remember, Isaiah is standing in the doorway of the temple, probably at one of the feasts, and everybody's coming in, and Jeremiah is denouncing them and saying, you must amend your ways. You must obey God's law. You must walk in obedience to him. And some of you are saying, oh, you can imagine the false prophets and the priests. Oh, don't listen to that old windbag. Okay, we've got the temple, and look at all these vestments, and God commanded all this. And then Jeremiah goes right back at it. Don't you remember Shiloh? Shiloh is a desolation. Just because I give you covenant grace and privilege doesn't mean I won't pull it for prolonged rebellion, especially when I've warned you repeatedly, as he says there in verses 13 and 14, rising up early and late and sending you prophets. Now, as strong as all that is, in verses 16 and 20, it gets worse, because after giving them urgent call to reformation, he says it's too late for reformation. Matter of fact, these are some of the worst words and the worst kind of words we find in Jeremiah. And he basically says in verse 16, Jeremiah, stop praying for this people. He says, it's too late. Now, wait a minute, if it's too late, why is he urging them to amend their ways? Well, there may be a lot of reasons. One, to bear witness as to why all of this is about to happen to them, because they turned away from the Lord. They're all sitting pretty. They're looking over the walls of Jerusalem. There's no enemies on the horizon. We're doing okay. Yes, our territory's been shrinking progressively, but we're doing okay. Jeremiah is there to bear witness. But also, the Lord here is telling us, and this is something John says in 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death. And as a nation, this particular generation, remember John says, I don't say that you should pray for that. This nation, this generation in Israel, not every single one of them, but the generation as a whole, have apostatized. They've turned away from the Lord. They're repudiating God's prophet. And so God says, no more prayers. I'm not going to hear them. That is the worst thing he could say. And again, why does he say it? Be really, it's not because God's vindictive. It's not because his heart's cold. We've already seen him early in the book doing what? Chapter 2, please, wife, come back to me. You've played the harlot, but I'll forgive you. You've slept with 1,000 God lovers, but please come, and I will be merciful to you. I will heal your backslidings. I will take you back into my fellowship. So God's not saying this because he's mean or vindictive. He sent them his word, and he sent them Jeremiah. But again and again, as Paul warned the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, they've received God's grace in vain, and they have turned away from him. And so in verses 17 through 20, after telling Jeremiah, don't pray for them anymore, he says, your idolatry has kindled these fires of judgment. Notice in verse 18, even your children. You know, almost Jeremiah, it's almost like Jeremiah looks up at the Lord. Wait a minute, Lord, did I hear you correctly not to pray for them? And the Lord asks the question in verse 17, do you not see what they're doing in the streets? The children are gathering the wood. The fathers, you know, make the fire. The women bake the bread. And then they offer it to the queen of heaven. Maybe the Ashtoreth, the female deity that was worshipped by the Phoenicians. And in Jerusalem during this time, it could have been a female form of Baal. He says, even your children, the whole families are committing idolatry. Kind of like in our land, not worshiping the Lord, not recognizing the authority of God's word, embracing pluralism. And so then in the third section of the chapter, verses 21 through 28, he basically gets right to the heart of it. Remember, 1 through 15, he's urged them to amend. He's urged them reformation, 16 through 20, but it's too late. It's too late. Because why? Verses 21 through 28, boy, we need to hear this today. This resonates with us. He basically says, true religion is obedience. True religion is obedience to God. Notice he says in verse 21, add your burnt offering to your sacrifices and eat meat. Now, normally speaking, you didn't get to eat the burnt offering. But God says, just like a burnt offering, you know, if you started eating part of it, you would kind of nullify because the whole thing was supposed to be burnt up. Your sacrifices are worthless to me. He says in verse 22, when I brought you out of Egypt, was it so that you could spend your life offering sacrifices? Of course not. Verse 23, he says, this is what I said to you, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and walk in the ways that I have commanded you. But notice how horrible, verse 24, but you would not hear. And by the way, that's the only sin ultimately that you can be excommunicated, disciplined by the church, that you're not hearing. I refuse to listen, which means to hear, to obey, to submit to God's word. Because what? True religion is to obey me. Now you might think, well, wait a minute, that's kind of legalistic. Aren't we in the new covenant? Well, yeah, but think about it for a minute. Why did Jesus die on the cross? You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their bad feelings about God. No, he will save his people from their alienation with their circumstances. No, he will save his people from their sins. And Paul says in Romans 6, verses 14 through 18, that being delivered from sin, we now become servants of obedience to God. And it's not a hard obedience. It's not, I can't believe I have to do this. It's love for Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. Some of that was known in Israel. It's even more known today because the Lord Jesus has come. But this is what our religion is. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now again, here we ought to say something about obedience. Obedience is not go have another bowl of ice cream. Everybody likes to do that, okay? Obedience is what? We do what God tells us to do, whether or not we feel like doing it, because my feelings can deceive me. And actually, Jesus said in John 13:17, if you know these things, you'll be happy if you do them. So that happiness is not, well, we wait until we're happy, then we obey. No, we obey God because we love him, and we may not be feeling particularly good physically or spiritually, but then he blesses us so that we feel better after obeying him over time, because in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So true religion is obedience to God. And notice 24 through 28, you're going to die. Because as a nation, disobedience kills a nation. Notice he said, verse 25, since the day you've come out of Egypt, you have been rebellious. I've sent you prophets early and late. Verse 26, you would not obey me. You stiffened your neck. You can't talk to me like that. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to follow the imagination of my own heart. And he says, verse 27, and the Lord warns Jeremiah, you're going to speak all these words to them, but they're not going to obey you. And you're going to call, but they're not going to answer. And so what am I going to say? What should you say? Verse 28, this is what I want you to say to them. This is a nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. I think we're not Israel as United States of America, but that epitaph is certainly, we're in danger of having that written over our national tombstone. Truth has perished and has been cut out of our mouth. Why? Because we won't obey the voice of God. Our earliest fathers, from those who landed here in 1620 to the mid-1700s, warned us, the preachers warned us, don't become enslaved and obsessed with commercial success and expansion. Obey the voice of the Lord. That's why we came here, to worship God, to obey His voice. Read the Mayflower Compact. Read the Body of Liberties, the original document for the laws for the state of Massachusetts. Read the New Haven, Connecticut colony laws. We have come here to obey God. But we have disobeyed His voice as a people, and now we turn all of our sins into virtues, and we wonder, why is God burning us up? It's not a pleasant message, I know, but it's the one God's people have to bear witness to in the world, so that we, finally in verses 29 through 34, learn what? God does sometimes send a national death penalty. For disobedience, particularly to nations like ours that have had so much light and so much truth. Verse 29 is interesting. In Hebrew, cut off your nazir. It's not just the word for hair, it's actually the word for Nazirite, the crown. The Lord says, you're no longer Nazirite to me. You're no longer holy to me, is the basic idea. So cut off your crown. All of your rituals and worship and sacrifices, I know I've commanded them in my word, but they're worthless because you don't have a heart to obey me. Notice at the end of verse 29, I've rejected you. Well, this is horrible. Take this in, you know, even in the new covenant age, why does God finally reject men individually, whole generations? Because we don't hear the voice of the Lord and won't obey Him. And so then he gives this picture here in 30 through the end of the chapter. So outside of Jerusalem, there was a garbage dump basically called the Valley of Hinnom. And it was there that the kings of Israel and some of the priests practiced child sacrifice. We don't know how widespread it was, but it was sufficient in the days of Manasseh and Amon, where the Lord said, that's it. If you are going to, I wonder what God feels about 55 million aborted babies sacrificed on the altar of lust, convenience, embarrassment, fear, rebellion. God says, that's it. You burn your babies in the fire, I tell you what, we're going to rename the Valley of Hinnom, of the son of Hinnom, we're going to rename it the Valley of Slaughter, because I'm going to burn you there. And I'm going to bury, and that whole valley is going to be so filled up with bodies, there's not going to be anybody to bury them, which is exactly what happened when Nebuchadnezzar's armies came in. The birds are going to have a feast, and there won't be anyone left to shoo them away. I've seen pictures before, you may have as well, of, you know, carnivorous birds on battlefields at dead bodies, and it's nauseating. And God here paints this picture very vividly. Nobody will shoo away the birds. I'm going to let them eat you, because you have slaughtered your children. And so the net result, verse 34, no more joy, no more gladness, no more bridegroom, no more bride, but desolation. Pleasant message, isn't it? Okay. I'm going to ask a question of this text for us tonight, and I hope it will encourage you, but also instill you with a sense of purpose. Now, remember, Jeremiah is very much like the Lord Jesus. I mean, when Jesus came, what, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus preached the same kind of message as Jeremiah. You know, you need to repent. You're not obeying me. What's wrong with you? Nicodemus, what's wrong with you people? Don't you know about regeneration? You know, unless you repent, you will perish. Luke 13. Don't you know that God sent me to seek and save the lost? You need to repent and turn to God. If you love me, keep my commandments. But what if, and again, I hesitate to ask this question, but I'm going to ask it anyway, and then we're going to try to answer it with just six quick points. What if it's too late for reformation in our land? What if it's too late? I mean, can you imagine Jeremiah? I mean, he's like, okay, wait a minute, God, one more time. Okay, remember, Lord, in chapter 2, he's sending me out. I get to invite the harlot bride back home. Anybody coming? No. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 15, amend your ways. And then the Lord said, not only are they not going to hear you, but I don't even want you praying for them anymore. Now, obviously, I can't say that it's too late for our particular land. We're not Israel. God saves multitudes of people. But, it's kind of been in our DNA in the Reformed churches that let's pray for reformation and God will send. What if it's not God's intent in this generation? Maybe He'll do it later. I do believe that the gospel is going to conquer the world as it has been and draw multitudes and multitudes, the majority, to Christ. But what if it's too late in our generation? What if all of the murders and the butcheries and the fact that, you know, we've had so many prophets that God has sent to our land and so many preachers, and as a rule, we don't want to hear it anymore except in small enclaves like this. What if it's too late? What if we're not working in our generation? I'm going to ask an even more unpleasant question. What if we're not working for better days? What if better days are not coming to this generation? I don't know that. Personally, I pray to the Lord that that's not going to happen. But let's deal with it like Jeremiah had to deal with it. What would we do if God says, hey, listen, I don't want you praying for the United States anymore. It is a nation. I'm going to save my church in the United States. But as a nation, it's too bloodthirsty, too violent, too perverse, too wicked, kills its babies by the generation load. It's too late for reformation. What would we do? Let me suggest six things, and I hope it will instill you with a strong sense of purpose, because it may be too late now, but it may not be too late for our children and grandchildren. Number one, bear witness. Like Jeremiah, the Lord could have just said, and justly so, you know what, I'm not going to send. You remember, he's already, this chapter, I've sent prophets rising up early, going late. I'm not going to send Jeremiah. There is no point. These people are not going to listen. But he did send Jeremiah. Because sometimes the church has a witness-bearing function that God wants her to perform in the world as the pillar and the ground of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:15, to bear witness to sin because men are not believing in Jesus, to righteousness because He's gone to the Father, He's the only one who has justified us, and of judgment because He's overcome Satan. Sometimes we're supposed to just bear witness to that, so make sure you're doing that and explaining. I mean, I wonder if, as Nebuchadnezzar's armies came in a few years, I wonder if any of these people who heard this sermon remembered what Jeremiah said and said, now, wait a minute. What did that fool say? What did that crazy guy say? He was talking about amending our ways. And so there's a witness-bearing function. We often, in the American tradition, we want to know the cash value and the positive result of what we're doing. Sometimes God just sends and says, I just want you to bear witness to the truth. Second, we need to believe and obey ourselves. Well, look in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I wish we had more time tonight to look at this in detail. But, you know, it's funny, you know, in our day and in Jeremiah's day, there were some godly people. And maybe it's like, well, how can we protect ourselves from what's coming? And he said, you can't. Because when the Lord judges, you can't insulate yourself. But, you know, if we had time, we could go through these chapters. And I just want you to turn to them, to look at them, and then make a note. Read these this week. Okay? Because you'll be shocked to see how often the Lord Jesus says, hey, the judgment's coming. It's going to last a little while. But do this. Go run to the mountains, build a bomb shelter, and you'll be okay on the other side. No, he doesn't say that. He says, hold fast my faith. He says, some of you are going to be thrown into prison for a little while, but endure. He says to every one of the churches in Asia Minor, I want you to overcome. He says, I want you to keep the word of my patience. I want you to obey me. Because there is a judgment coming on the earth. And I just mentioned this, believe and obey, because we look for something. There's got to be a way to protect this and protect that and this asset. And surely it can't happen to me, but it does happen to us. It happened to Jeremiah. And he was the godliest one there. And it can happen to the church in the United States for a period of time. We go through some real hardship for the sake of the gospel. What are we supposed to do? We need something new. No. Memorize Revelation 2 and 3. The hour of tribulation is coming, but he who endures to the end, I will give him the crown of life. Endure, obey, trust. Third, I want us to think about remembering 1 Peter 1. Turn with me. We will read there. 1 Peter 1, 24 through 25. I'll read it in just a second, but let me tell you something that really strikes me as an oddity about Jeremiah 7. We don't know any of the names of any of the people who passed through the gates of Jerusalem the day that Jeremiah preached this sermon. We don't know one. Unless perhaps the king did, but he was probably already inside. What we do know is that in a very short period of time, every single one of them was either dead or in captivity. But isn't it odd that we still have the text of Jeremiah 7? I just want you to breathe that in for just a second. All of those men who laughed and scoffed, oh, Jeremiah, what an old wet blanket, telling us to obey. Give us some grace, Jeremiah. Play some music for us. We want to feel good about life. All those men, blown to the wind. All those women, blown to the wind. All those children, blown to the wind. Either in captivity or killed. But we, tonight, read Jeremiah chapter 7. Read now 1 Peter 1, 24 through 25. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Let that sink in these times. Men, their lies, their riots, their schemes, their false hopes, the temple. Understand, the only one who abides forever is the one who does the will of God. Jesus taught us this in Matthew 7. The storms and the winds blow, but it could not knock down that house, for it was built upon the rock. So bear witness like Jeremiah. Believe and obey, Revelation 2 and 3. Remember, we have Jeremiah 7, and everybody who heard him was blown to the wind. Fourth, let me encourage you to trust the Lord. Now, I realize we could look at, 500 verses in Scripture that tell us to trust the Lord. But when Isaiah went to the temple that day, and when he heard, and then God would tell him things, probably as he was preaching, and say, Jeremiah, they're not going to listen to you. You're going to call to them, but they're not going to come. What did Jeremiah had to do? He had to trust that God knew what he was doing and that the Lord was working out his purposes, however unpleasant they might personally be for Jeremiah. I thought about Pastor Yi this morning, who I assume is still in a Chinese prison, and I thought about him waking up this morning and thinking, why am I here? I've got a congregation. I've got things I could be doing. And, you know, to be settled in that right now at this moment, wherever he is, and I hope you pray for him throughout the day, but to be settled in that, you have to come to the personal conviction, like Jeremiah, when God says, go preach, but they're not going to listen to you. It's all a colossal waste of time, humanly speaking, but I'm accomplishing my purposes through your witness bearing. So trust me, Jeremiah, your life is mine. I want you serving me right where you are. And see, that's where we've lost faith today. You know, Booker T. Washington years ago said about the black race and about slavery that the black man in this country should bless God for bringing him here so that he could hear the gospel and being delivered from his superstition and blindness. You think that's going to get any press today? No. That's hated. That's hate speech. Why? Because ungodly men do not trust the Lord. And as Christians, we have to set our hope on God. We don't put confidence in princes. We put confidence in the Lord, just like Jeremiah had to do, just like Pastor Yee has to do right now, that whatever I see, it may not look pleasant, I may not like it, it may be more difficult than any of us know, I'm going to trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own brains. Don't lean on what other people are writing on a million blogs that are out there. Trust in the Lord. Trust His Word because He is working out His purposes. And lastly, turn to John 16:33. Everything tonight without this is irrelevant. So turn with me to our Lord's last words. And certainly, if anybody understood what it was like for all hell about to break loose, it was Him. Because what? He knew that Judas was marching up the hill, and Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 were about to be fulfilled in his life. He was about to be surrounded with the sorrows of death and the pains of hell. All hell was about to break loose. Mark 14:34 says he began to be sorrowful and amazed, utterly, utterly flabbergasted, scared. Wonderment overtook his whole soul at the cup he was about to drink. And yet he said these words. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now that is the verse full of conundrums, if there ever was one. Okay. He says, all these things I've spoken to you, and we can't go back over the whole upper room discourse, but I'm leaving, I'm going to send the Spirit, one of you is about to betray me. Everything that he said, I've spoken these things to you so that, notice the two little, that prepositional phrase, in me you might have peace. In me. In the Bible here, instrumental, dative, in communion with, in fellowship with, in me. You're not going to have peace in your circumstances. As a matter of fact, he's very honest with them. What a great way to cancel out people who want to be his disciples. In the world, you're going to have trouble. Can I have a different religion? Okay, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. But in me, you may have peace. And notice, secondly, at the end of the verse, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So the Christian, as the soldiers, we march through these times, as Jeremiah marched through his times, because Jeremiah was a believer in the coming Christ and the Son of God. What? This is why Scripture says we have to set our affection on things above. Do you want to have mental stability? Do you want to have personal peace? Don't, for every 5 minutes you read what men are saying, spend an hour reading what Almighty God says. Do you want peace? Jesus says, you're not going to find peace out in the world. You're going to find trouble out in the world in me. Now, that doesn't mean we can retreat and not respond, but you've got to start from a place of it's in Jesus Christ, in union with Him and in fellowship with Him. We can have peace and then go about what He calls us to do. Obey Him today. Believe today. Trust Him today that our lives are in God's hands, and let's do what He calls us to do. But again, I just, one more time, all those men and women and children who brought the wood that they baked the cakes on to the Queen of Heaven, they laughed at Jeremiah. We just read the sermon Jeremiah preached to them that God has preserved all these years, and most of them are in hell. Be careful. This is my last point tonight. How you hear. Be careful how you hear God's Word. Make it precious to you. I know I'm not precious, okay? But make God's Word precious to you. Help Him. Ask Him, Lord, give me a heart to hear Your Word preached. Yes, there's a lot that could be said for what's lacking in the men who come, but Lord, help me to hear Your Word, because Your Word is the dividing line. Those who didn't hear and rejected it swept off into the dustbin of hell. But those who heard Your Word and kept it, like Jeremiah, they're in heaven. They're praising the Lord. And they're our example, so that we will, like Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's make sure we hear the Word of God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jeremiah 7. We need it. It's sobering, but it's also very illuminating for our own times and how we're to respond when has our nation apostatized? Have some branches of the church in our land, they apostatized. What do we do? What do we do? We thank you, O Lord, for giving us Jeremiah. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your promise that in you we have peace. Help each one of us to grow in you, to love your word, to meditate upon your word, not to look to our circumstances to give us peace, but to look to you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.